If you turn in your Bible to the cover, if you have a Bible that says Holy Bible, hold it up for me, will you? Right, that's the majority of the Bibles today says, on the face of it, it says Holy Bible. That's because God's Word is holy and God's Word's unique. It's separated. It's completely different from any other kind of book out there. There's none like it. It's a miracle book written through so many years, through 40 plus authors. And God himself is the actual author and 40 different penmen that he used. But it's unique. It's different. It's holy. Now, if you turn to an actual verse in Nehemiah, we're going to be doing a lot of turning. So get your fingers ready. Or just listen. Just listen, Mo. If you got a Bible with the little tabs, you can cheat and use those. Nehemiah 11:1. The Bible says, Nehemiah 11:1, and the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem, the rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of the 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. Jerusalem was the holy city. See, God chose this paradise, the promised land, this section of land of the world to be separate from everything else, to be holy, and he called it the holy city. Nehemiah called it the holy city because it was different. It was set apart for God's people. And those same people, if you go to Isaiah 62, God's people, the Israelites, Isaiah 62:8. The Bible says, the Lord hath sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine for the which thou labored. But they that have gathered shall eat it and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of holiness. Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh, behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be caught, sought out, a city not forsaken. God's holy people were the Israelites, God's chosen people to be different, to be set apart, because they were called holy. Now, if you can guess that, the message today is going to focus around love. No, it's going to focus around holiness and being holy and just what that means to us. Now, if you turn now 2 Peter 3:1, and I'm going to pray and put the message in God's hands. 2 Peter 3:1. I'm going to read it and then we'll pray. The Bible says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of your remembrance. I pray today that I'd be able to stir up something in the people tonight just to be able to make a decision for God. The Bible says that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before thy holy prophet, before the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of by the word of God. The heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of an ungodly man. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as the thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with the fervent heat, and the earth shall also, and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. And verse 11 says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all manner, in all holy conversation and godliness? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I just ask you, Lord, tonight, Father, that you'd guide me, guide my words, guide my thoughts as I prepared, Lord, this message you brought to me, God, to your people. Pray, Lord, that they'd see you instead of me, Lord, that I'd be just a vessel, an empty vessel, Lord, that you would use tonight, God. I just pray that we'd all be able to get something from your word tonight and learn this aspect of holiness that we as Christians are to live by. I place these messages in your hands, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Peter, through this last chapter of his second epistle, is talking about the end coming, basically. Talking about words, you know, saying being mindful of the things that are spoken before, thinking of the things we've learned already through his word, through the Bible, through preaching. Talking about Noah and how we learned of Noah and what happened to him and how that world was destroyed. Talking about how very soon, at one point, Jesus is coming soon. And knowing Jesus is coming soon, how we ought to live today. God has called us to be a holy people. God has called us to be set apart. That's what that word holy means. Set apart. God is, was, and will be holy. He's set apart from sin. He's set apart from evil. He's set apart from any other being in existence. He has also sanctified us and made us holy through salvation, through the Holy Spirit indwelling us. He's made us holy. He's not only done that, but he calls us to be holy. 1 Peter 1:16 says, because it is written, and he's quoting Leviticus here, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Holiness is a command. It's not just something God's done for us. We've been made holy in his eyes. We've been set apart between the world and those who are saved. God's done that for us when we accepted Jesus Christ, when we received him. But he also calls us to be holy. And here we see that 2 Peter is calling these people to, he's saying, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? All manner of holy lifestyle. We ought to live a holy lifestyle. Even though we are holy, there's a command to be holy. Now, Peter says it this way, and then if we turn with me, 2 Corinthians 7:14-17, Paul, the Apostle Paul, explains it further. Second Corinthians 7:14. I have no idea what I'm saying. The Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The Bible says in verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. A lot of times we try to focus on just that verse 18. God's my father, and God loves me, and we just focus on love. And that's great. God loves us. And God so loved the world that he sent his son. And God obviously loves us when we've received his son. But we don't, the Bible says, verse 18, as a promise of something we should be doing. The Bible says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. This is the promise he has of if we're being holy, if we're living a separated life. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, just a quick illustration of how separation should be, I think about music. I'm not going to try to be specific, not step on anybody's toes, but there's obvious music that just, it's evil and it's wrong. And 100% of the people here in church can say, okay, this song is bad. This music is bad. This type of music is wrong. There's Satan worship music that's obviously bad. And then there's okay music. I'll use the Twinkle Twinkle Little Star. There's all right music, and then there's obviously music that we hear from the hymn book that we only hear in church, that we hear from Christian Bible colleges and tour groups as such. So there's music that's obviously bad. It talks about death, talks about Satan, talks about killing, drinking, all that you would have, and it's obviously bad. It should be obvious that we need to be separated from that kind of music. It should be obvious that we need to get away from that and make it a point to get away from that. Now, Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star is not a bad song. It's not wrong to hear it. But with music like this, it's not things that it should consume us. It's not something that should be what we listen to 90% of the time. If we do, it becomes wrong because it becomes all we think about. You start wondering, where is that star at? Does it really fly up above the sky? Why does it sound so much like the ABC song? Now you're singing it, and you're singing both in your heads. And it starts shaping the way you think and your life. It might inspire you to be an astronomer and ship off to NASA and help them out. And that's great. You could do that. Unless God wants you to stay here in Rock Hill and Fort Mill, working a job, serving Him in this very church. But how would you know? You've been spending your time listening to Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. See, it consumes us. And there's music that we all can say, hey, that music's worship and saying, and I'm not going to listen to that. But like I said, music is just an illustration. This goes through so many things, but there's things that will consume us. If they might be okay, they're not necessarily wrong, but if we spend so much time in that, what time are we giving to God? Yeah, you come to church Sunday night, Sunday morning, Wednesday night. How much of that is for God? And then the rest of the time, what are we spending our time with? What do we spend our time listening? What do we spend our time watching? How are we different from the world outside of church? Yeah, it's great if we come here to church and we dress right and we come with a suit, come with a tie, come looking sharp for the Lord. But what do we do outside of church? Now, we got into music, you know, separation just doesn't mean I'm going to stop listening to that kind of music, Satan worship and music. It also means that I shouldn't consume myself with Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. And instead, spend more of my time listening to godly music. And here's a hint about true godly music versus fake Christian music. Now, you've heard some saying like this: if it sounds like a duck, and it looks like a duck, and it walks like a duck, what is it? It's a duck. Now, if it looks and sounds like a duck, and it feels like a duck, but it sits still, and it's mainly made out of plastic, it's a decoy. Now, what's a decoy used for? A decoy is used by the fowler, by the bird hunter, to deceive, to make it look like it's right, to make it look like a duck. So ducks start making the descent and boom, you have duck for dinner. But they're made to deceive. They're made to be a trap, a snare to the other ducks. Well, if your music sounds like the world, the singers look like the world, they have long hair, their tattoos, oh, they're guys, you know, they have long hair, and they're wearing earrings, nose rings, skinny pants, long hair, all this kind of stuff. Their singers look like that. The music sounds like the world, but it's got godly words. That's a decoy. It's a trap. It's the devil. It's Satan, who at one point led music in heaven, using a decoy, deceiving you, fooling you, to get caught up in that mess. When there's music that's obviously right, when there's music that it's edifying, it's good for you, there's no question about it. I don't come to church and sing a hymn, I'm thinking, I don't know if I would listen to, you know, I don't know if I should listen to this or not. I don't know if I should sing along with this. There's no question in my mind when I come to church and think that. When we know good Bible, Baptist Bible colleges that send out their songs, I don't question it. There's music that's good, but then we gotta study these things out. And no, this message is not about music, but I hope that helped you. Because there's a biblical concept here I want to get to. When we're talking about holiness and living a good, a godly lifestyle like we should. And then we'll turn to Ephesians 4:22 with me. It's a biblical concept that you find throughout the Bible, but I find it here in Ephesians 4:22. It's the concept of putting off and putting on. Ephesians 4:22, the Bible says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now we can stop right there and keep talking about music, just using that verse. There's corrupt music. There's music that's not according to how God, that's according to deceitful lusts. But then there's music which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now we're talking about holiness. We're talking about being separated. We're talking about making us a different from the world. What makes us holy? What makes you stand out in this world? Yes, God in His eyes, He knows the world and He knows those that have received Jesus Christ, the saved. Now I'm not pointing at either section trying to say anything, but. Well, he knows the world, he knows the saved, but what about everybody else out in the world? What sets you apart? What's making you holy? How are you making yourself holy? The Bible says he's made us holy, he's sanctified us, but he also tells us to be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. It's a command, and we ought to work on it. We work on it to take putting off. What is putting off entail? That's taking off the bad. Getting rid of the bad things. Getting rid of everything that's bad that's coming in. There's one thing I think that when I think about young people, I think growing up, it's stuff that would come into my mind that I let come into my mind. All kinds of music, all kinds of TV shows, books. When I used to read books, I just don't anymore. But books, relationships, friendships, what all those things are shaping my mind, whether I realize it or not. And I allow it to by putting it and leaving it in my life and letting it consume me. Like I said, there's some things that, you know, some shows, some movies, you know, hey, it might not be wrong to watch Andy Griffith here, you know, every once in a while, but is it going to consume me where I'm whistling the tune everywhere I go? It's very catchy, but it shouldn't consume us. And when it's wrong, we should make it a point to take it completely out of our lives. So we get rid of, we put off, we take away the bad music, the bad TV, the bad relationships, bad friendship. But I'm not just talking about whether your convictions. I don't care what your convictions are or lack of conviction, which is usually the case. I'm talking about this standard. Because people like to say, well, that's not my standard. That's not my conviction. But this is the standard. This is what we meet or we should be meeting. This is where we go to. Yeah, we have, and you have a great pastor, a great youth pastor, but you shouldn't spend your whole life just saying, I do this because my pastor does it, or I do this because Sam does it, or I do this. Your whole life shouldn't be like that. Right around the age that's getting right before you guys, before there's a teenager old I'm pointing at, right before that, right around that time, how old are you? Yeah, 13. Right around that time is a perfect time that you have to be looking at, hey, what do I believe compared to what my parents believe? Why don't I do this? Why do I listen to right music? Why don't I watch that wrong kind of TV? And meeting up to this standard, not just my parents' standards, not just Sam's standards, not just Pastor Perry's standards, which is a great start. Look at what your pastor does. Okay, look, man, look at how your pastor dresses to come to church And said, you know, that's a great standard to start off with. Look at how Sam dresses. Look at what he listens to. But there ought to be a time when we sit with teenagers, get to a point when they're looking at this for their standard. Not just, it's not my conviction. That's not what I believe. This is the standard that we ought to set to. If we're going to be holy for God, we've got to get in here and see what God says about music. See what God says about our dress. Not what the world says about it. The world's got a twisted mind. The world doesn't see things right. I think about Donald Duck. Donald Duck, growing up, there's something I noticed throughout watching so many Disney cartoons with Donald Duck. He wears, you know, classically, he wears that blue hat and a blue little sweater coat thing. I don't know what it is. He wears it everywhere he goes. It's a little Navy uniform. Okay, I didn't know he was Navy. Learn something new. And I'm the one appreciating. But when you anytime you see him in a bat scene, he'd walk around with a towel around his waist. And you think about that, it's like, that doesn't add up. If he's walking around covering his top, you know, everywhere else, and then while he's in the bathroom and people are walking around seeing him, he's covering his waist down, there's something off there. Well, see, that's how the world thinks. Because the world, you try to walk into a Bilo in short shorts, a man, short shorts, no shirt, you know, no shirt, no shoes, what to say, no service. You try to go in a bikini out to Walmart. Well, okay, some do. Well, you try to go out, you try to come on Zaxby's and you walk in a bikini, somebody's going to say something, and they just won't be Christians. Because the world says, hey, that's wrong. That you shouldn't be wearing that here. But it's completely okay if you got sand and water involved. There's a twisted mindset there. That's why we don't go to the world to think about how I dress or what I do. There's a just like Donald Duck, he's got something messed up. If he's covering up one thing at one time, and there's something wrong there. Just like that, we think about that. Just because I go to the beach doesn't mean I'm going to have to change my standard in dress. It's not my standard. It's right here. Here's the standard. The Bible says that God, hey, Adam and Eve tried their way. Hey, they tried covering their way. God covered them a certain way from here to down to the knee. The Bible says the thigh is nakedness. That's standards, and we meet that. Well, we're supposed to. We shouldn't live our lives, our Christianity, according to other people. Well, it's okay because they wear that. Or it's okay because they get up, you know, they're dressed that way. We look at other Christians who we put up on a pedestal and say, well, they do it, and that's okay. What does God say? I dare you, when somebody convicts you or when somebody's telling you about convictions, and right now, just about everybody is probably thinking about certain things you feel different than what pastor might say or than what I might say or you teenagers. You know, though Sam says this, but this is what I believe. Well, I dare you to go to the Bible and study that thing out and see what God says, not just what Sam says. And it's probably going to add up. I've known Sam a while. I'm 99% sure, just because you can't, you know, say 100% sure for everything. But it'll add up to what the Bible says, what Sam's been teaching you, and what you think is wrong and what you think is right, and you have different ideas than what Sam tells you. It'll add up with what the Bible says. But I dare you to go to it and all those lack of convictions that you really say have when you say, that's not my conviction. That's not how I feel. Well, study it out. Say it, and I dare you. And most of you won't, because you don't want to lose something. Bible talks about, and this was a thing back in 2 Peter when we read Peter 3. The Bible talked about them being willingly ignorant. That's the biggest denomination we have, ignorant brethren. We won't go to the scriptures and study something out. Hey, we love to read about God's love. We love to read about His holiness and great things. We're talking about heaven this morning. I love to know about heaven, and that's all great. But how much time do I spend studying those things out that I, you know, well, pastor says that, but, you know, I don't know if I line up completely with them. My question to you is, when do you go to the Bible, study that out, and completely say, you know, I'm not thinking what my friends say, I'm not thinking what Sam says, what pastor says, I just want to know what the standard is to me. and how I should be set apart for God. Okay. And put it off. Is it worth it? You know, like I said, some things it's going to be hard to say, you know, I won't do that anymore. I won't listen to this anymore. I went through all that and still go through all that. When God convicts me after a message and I go to the Bible and God's trying to show me something, it's like, Lord, I've listened to this for so long, or I've done this for so long and I thought it's right. But if I go to the Bible, you know, is it worth it after what God has done for us and is doing for you, let alone just the fact that he died on a cross for you, paid all your sins so you could get away from all that mess. Everything he's done that from then on, is it worth it? Is it worth hanging on to that sin or that weight that so easily beset us, those you know, things that are going to consume us away from God, that one thing that displeases God? I won't stand here and just try to give you all the rewards for living a holy life. You know, maybe there shouldn't be one, because the Bible says in Romans 1:12, it's a reasonable sacrifice. He's done so much for us. Is it not worth to live a holy lifestyle and get away from all the junk, get away from all the mess of the world that we might have been brought up in? Hey, our parents might, hey, I know teenagers, and I you know, this is not, you know, I'll say this real quick. This is a message the Lord gave to me. The next time I was going to preach was at our Spanish church, and that's where I thought I was preaching this. And so I don't know most of the people here, so I'm not saying anything. Pastor hasn't told me anything, but you know, I know teenagers that they have, you know, their parents are still in the world or aren't saved, and they have to make those decisions, those hard and tough decisions, where their parents continue to drink, smoke, just do whatever they want to do, and they're coming to church trying to live a godly lifestyle. I've seen teenagers like that. I've seen teenagers who, through being in a good youth group and studying things out, even if their parents are in church, but they're just, you know, Sunday goers, these teenagers step up, not out of their parents' home, but they try to set some godly standards, some right standards for themselves. And it can't be done. You teenagers can look to your word and get alone with God and truly just decide, hey, I'm going to follow this standard. I'm going to meet this standard. I'm going to get rid of all this. And while you're at it, consider your Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star music. Consider that kind of stuff that you kind of just do, and it might not be wrong, but the Lord might show you it is wrong. The Lord might show you, hey, that's not something I want in your life. He might tell you that's not something I want you to consume yourself with. If you want to, you know, hum the ABCs and Twinkle Twinkle Little Star, you know, every now and again, hey, go ahead and do it, but it shouldn't consume us. It shouldn't be everything we go to. You know, we shouldn't spend 24/7 watching Andy Griffith. That's just a show that came to mind. I'm going to stick with that. But we're not, you know, even Andy's Griffith smoked. Now that I think about it. So maybe I shouldn't say off the pulpit. But just shows, you know, that it shouldn't be our all. It shouldn't take all our time. So when we find things to put off, the Bible says, put ye on. Certain things, the Bible says, 24, and put ye on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. How are we going to find what's right, what's true, what's holy? And I've spent most of the time saying, but get in this book. Get in this word. Get in his, spend some time in God's word. How much time do we spend in our Bible? Or do we find ourselves searching for it Sunday morning, trying to find it, trying to beat off the dust off of it? Because we haven't seen it in a week. We ought to consume it like food. The Bible says in Matthew 4:4, before I misquote it, I'm going to turn to it. Matthew 4:4, when Satan tempted Jesus Christ on the mountain where he was at, Jesus Christ, when he was tempting him with turning stones to bread so that he would eat them, Jesus Christ said, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. How often do you consume God's word? You're a proverb today and in the morning, right when you get up and you're not really thinking straight and that's it, and you head off to work and you head off to school and that's it. And hey, this Wednesday night, at least you'll hear some Wednesday night. and Sunday morning. That shouldn't be it. If you ate as often as you spend time in God's word, would you be alive today? Would you be fully would you be getting the nutrition you need if you ate as long and as often as you spend time in God's word? Hey, I eat snacks throughout the day. I get hungry throughout the day. It's not just breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and it's starting to show anymore for me. But I eat snacks throughout the day. Why don't we do that with the Bible? Just every night, hey, let me just read a verse that I read this morning. Let me read the verse that Pastor Parrish used last Sunday to work on it, to have his message in, and just look at it and see what God will show you in those couple minutes. It's not going to take long. I eat these little Nature Valley honey and honey crunchy bars. It doesn't take long. I can spend the same time just reading God's word. Treat it like it's food. Treat it like you should, like you need it. Like you can't live without it, because we can't. We won't live right without it. We got to spend time with it just as if it was food. So put on the word of God. Get in it. We're supposed to not just read it. We're supposed to study it. The Bible specifically says, study to show thyself approved, 2 Timothy 2:15. Are you ashamed when people ask you simple Bible questions and you have no idea what the answer is? Most people know the shortest verse, John 11:35, Jesus wept, but how much farther we go from that? So don't just read it, study it. This idea that you read here will take you here. And you'll remember something Pastor Perry said, and you'll go to that verse and study that out. And then next morning, you're still on that, because it's your devotion time, and you're looking at it somewhere else, because, hey, that's studying it. That's going back and forth and making your own chain references in your Bible. Hey, that brings me to here. Hey, we talked about the heaven, the three heavens this morning. I wrote down, okay, this is, you know, the first heaven flipped, and I wrote the verse to Genesis when it talks about the second heaven, one of the heavens. And then when Paul talks about the third heaven, wrote a reference there. Hey, study your Bible out. See where God wants to take you in it. You know, the Bible says that we ought to meditate on it. Joshua 1:8 tells us to meditate on the Word of God day and night. How many times do you ponder? That's what it is, thinking about. Ponder what you read that morning. You think God showed it to you just for those maybe, I don't know how many people spent 30 minutes or an hour that you spent in the morning, and that was all he wanted, that's as much as he wanted you to look at and think about that. No, he's got something for you that day. That's why David says that he seeks God in the morning, day and night and day, but he seeks them in the morning because he's got something from you from that day. That's why we have Sunday service in the beginning of the week. He's got something for you from pastor's messages for the week. And then he's got a little oasis you get to go to during Wednesday night. But he's got something for the rest of the day. So ponder, meditate on what God has shown you that morning or that Sunday. God wants you to use his word in your daily problems, in your daily affliction, in daily trials that'll come that way. He's going to show you something that morning. If we're constantly going to him in the morning, seeking him and getting on our knees, praying for him, to begging him to just show me something today, he's going to show us something that we'll be able to use that day. And it's happened, and it's a blessing when that happens. It's amazing when God connects things. I think about the song the brother just sang. You know, we don't live, It just worked out perfectly with what God had me preach tonight. We don't live that way anymore. We don't live there anymore. That's not the man that I'm not the man I used to be. I'm a new man now. You have a new daddy now. That song's great, and thank you for that song, brother. And it just connected. You know, we're living a new lifestyle now. We're putting off that old conversation, that old man, and living a holy life. Memorize it. Memorizing scripture isn't just something we do just for kids' clubs, for VBS, or for when we go to camp. They help us live a clean and holy life. You know, we ask, why do I keep going back to the sin? And why do I keep messing up? Well, we don't take the Lord's advice. Memorize his words. Memorize verses. Psalms 119:11. Wherewithal. Nope, yeah, I'm going to go to it. I'll mess it up. Shall a young man clean his way? I noticed I started speeding up in my speech. I'll slow down. 119:11, 119:11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. Why? Just to have it there, just so I can just boast about it and be prideful about, hey, I can memorize some verses. No, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. If you want to live a clean, holy life, start memorizing scripture. Start memorizing things that are specific to sin that you have to deal with, that you know you'll deal with, that you know you have certain temptations. Look to God, study his word, and he'll show you certain things, certain sins that you have in your life. He'll show you certain verses for that you can use. Memorize his life. How are we going to live a holy life? It's his word right here. Spend time in his Bible. We could go through so many things, but it all starts out right here. We start spending some time right here. Hey, teenagers, one proverb a day. That's a pretty good thing. I was taught when I was 13, probably going into the teen group. A proverb a day, right? With the exception of February, most months have 30 and 31 days. Hey, sometimes you'll have to read two of them, February, four of them, or just split it up. But a proverb a day, start out like that. Some people get, they leave their Bible study and they leave their Bible reading because they want to start out with reading a whole book a day. Hey, start out small if you need to, but there's something. You know, people ask, where do I go? Where do I start? It's all good. Amen. It's all good, and you can go to it, and I'm not saying you'll open your, all right, that's what I'll study this morning. No, I have a plan. I have a set, like I said, a proverb a day. If you start with a proverb a day, you read that proverb of today, that'll take you places. You'll start thinking. And the more you get into it, the more you start studying your Bible, you'll start flipping Bible left and right. And next thing you know, you got to go to school. You got to get out of here. You got to go to work. But spend some time in God's Word. If we're gonna live a holy life, we got to get closer to God's Word. We got to get rid of all the junk and take it out of our lives. Not consume ourselves with things that are just pastimes and they're okay to do. Not consume ourselves with, but let's consume ourselves with God's Word. Let's consume God's Word. And help us lead our lives. And I like to end with a sort of an illustration. And I'm not I just didn't take the time, but I'm not the kind of just bring props and do all this. I probably would have messed up the carpet if I tried to do this one. But, consider a sponge. And consider, let's say you have a bucket of dirty, nasty water here. And you try to soak up all that dirt, that you stick it in there, soak it all that up. And then you have a clean bucket over here of clean water. And you don't do anything. You just kind of hold the sponge right here, and you try to pick up that clean water. If that sponge is filled with that dirty, nasty water, it's not going to pick up a whole lot. What are you going to have to do? You're going to have to wring that sponge out until it gets rid of all that dirty water, especially if you're trying to clean something. You don't want to clean it with any dirty water in it. So you get rid of all that dirty water. You get rid of all the junk, all the dirt, all the mess, and you'll be able to pick up some clean water. Fortunately, most of us spend way too much time soaking up the world. And it's going to hurt when we wring ourselves out. We try to get rid of all that mess. It might hurt, but it's worth it. It's our reasonable sacrifice. So I ask you tonight, what consumes you? What are you soaking up? Hey, compared to this right here, is it edifying? Is it glorifying God? Is it holy? Ask yourself this question, with these questions, with everything. Is it going to help make you holy? Or ask that question, is this going to help me be holy? If I wear this, am I going to look like all the other boys, all the other girls? Or will I be set apart? Will I be holy for God in what I wear this morning? You have to ask yourself that when you go to your dresser that morning. Hey, is that going to help me be holy? Is that going to help me be a good testimony for my God? Is this music I might be buying? Hey, nowadays, I don't even know if they sell CDs anymore. Downloading, is that going to edify me? Is that going to point me to God? Hey, I see two kinds of music in the Bible. Music that glorifies Satan, music that glorifies God. The Bible says, speaking yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Does it fall into those categories? If so, should it be what we're listening to? Is it gonna make me holy? Is this TV show I'm about to watch? Is this movie I'm about to go watch? Is this friendship making me holy? Hey, you know, we should use that for teenagers. Everybody else, we all got relationships. Is this friendship with this person making me set apart for God? Is it gonna help me? And then ask yourself these questions and seek His word about it. You know, like I said, don't say, well, they do it. You know, you look at this music, I don't know if that's going to make me, oh, well, you know what? Brother so-and-so does it. It must be okay. He's not the standard. This is the standard. What does God say? What does God say? I'll close with this. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let's be holy. Let's pray.